It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts 7:30, verse 30. We'll have the expiration of 40 years between two verses here, which is a good way to pass time. It goes a lot faster that way when you just skip 40 years of it. And I had a real problem believing my ears today. I was listening to television. I wasn't watching it. But I get it on my FM radio at the bottom of the dial. I like to listen to part of the daily news, and I didn't have time to do it any other way today, so I listened on the way back home from changing clothes. And I was listening to CBS News with Dan Rather. And it seemed to me it may have been a vision or perhaps a dream of some kind, but I could have sworn that at the end of the program they took 7 or 8 minutes and gave a tribute to three of the bravest soldiers who fought in Vietnam. Now, I could be wrong, but that's what I thought happened. And of course, the only person they have on the network that could do something like that is Charles Perrault. He's the one who did the piece. And not Dan Rather, needless to say. But Perrault, of course, covered the war in Vietnam And it was quite interesting the way it happened. He had been there and had just met three people. And what happened was, there are three men. One was named Ford. One was named, Spanish name, Duea or something like that. Duea, I think it was. And then the third one was Sergeant Bull something or other. Three syllables. Bull Jam, Bull Rame or something like that. And at any rate, the first man was an officer. He was 22 years old at the time. He was an officer. He had been selected to go to West Point right out of the ranks and was going to be leaving Vietnam in about probably 3 months to go to West Point. And the second man was a squad leader. It was Spanish descent from California, and the third man was from New York City and was a squad. He was a platoon sergeant, and it was really interesting because what they did was on the evening news back in the war, Charles Perrault had been talking to these three men and had them on camera, and then they went out of the camp while he was still there on a patrol. It was their job to take the very dangerous mined areas and to clear them for troops to pass those areas. And the actual mine explosion was recorded on the camera and on the sound equipment after they left camp. And as they left camp, the area was just right, apparently within 100 yards, and they actually heard the mine explode as the three men were clearing this field. And then, of course, what he did tonight was to explain how that one incident changed the lives of those three men. The first one, of course, lost his leg. His leg was completely shredded. They tried to save it for about a week, and of course, were unable to do so. Had to remove it finally in a hospital surgical tent. Since that time, he's not been able to hold a steady job for any place very long,
because he keeps having to have new operations. His leg is continuing to deteriorate where it was blown off. He's had three operations on that leg. He's had two heart attacks and a stomach operation since that first one took place. He lives with his wife and children. And I believe he lives in the south, if I remember right, it was Georgia. And he is not at all bitter. In fact, that was the one thing that I noticed. Every person they interviewed, not one person said anything at all about a waste or about the fact that they shouldn't have been there or what we were doing in Vietnam or anything else. Everybody, family and all, felt like it was a tremendous contribution, that they were there for the right reasons, to protect and to fight for freedom and liberty and to help the people who lived in Vietnam. It was terrific. It was quite something, especially with CBS. I still don't understand how they let it on. Their sensors must be going loco. Maybe they're afraid they will be bought out. But that is the first time that I can ever remember in 20-some years of watching CBS that I have ever seen anything positive to the United States military man on that station. The Spanish guy, who was a squad leader, was killed outright. He had four children, two of whom never saw him, never knew what he looked like, never had an opportunity to have a father while they were growing up. And yet, the wife is not bitter today. She's proud of what he did. She's proud of the fact that he went to Vietnam, but he died for freedom. So are his daughters, who are now in their 20s. It's interesting to talk to listen to people who have made that kind of sacrifice, see if they understand really what it was all about, and these do. It's a pity they didn't interview some of these instead of those idiot hippies back in the 60s and 70s. The other man, the staff sergeant at that time, went on to finish his career. He was not hurt. He was wounded, but he wasn't killed or didn't lose any limbs. He went on to finish out a military career as a sergeant major, retired as a sergeant major with the Silver Cross, or the Silver Star for distinguished military behavior. And the one thing he had to say was this. He quoted from the two men, the first guy, Ford, the lieutenant that didn't get to go to West Point, and the sergeant major. And they asked him if he was bitter about how his life had been shattered by that one incident of time in Vietnam. He says, no, he says, you can't afford to be bitter. He says, it's each up. And then he went on to say, you know, we were there because I was there because I was fighting for freedom. I was fighting for the freedom, our freedom, by fighting in Vietnam in the hopes that the fighting would not come any nearer to our country and to my family. And I was fighting because I liked those people and I wanted to see them have their opportunity to be free as well. This is a man whose life, his entire life is ruined because of what happened in that war to him personally. Sergeant Major said, he had one thing to say. He said, for God's sake, he says, don't send us over there unless you're going to let us win it. Don't send us over there to lose it. That's the only stipulation he had about going back again. He was almost had an ecstatic experience. Listen, certainly had tears in my eyes. I'd like to get those three names, and they deserve the nation's appreciation. Well, it takes men like that and their families who appreciate that victory, freedom comes through victory and through military action. That's the reason we're here tonight. It's the reason we have the freedom to meet and to sit here where we are and to learn the doctrines of God's Word. Let's take a few moments for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight that there are such men still in this nation. We thank you for the sacrifice they made. And we pray that you will bring justice to the men who made that sacrifice worthless in terms of long-term results. Pray that you will give them their just deserts. You know who they are, Father. There are too many to name here. But they deserve something that is commensurate with the extent of their treason. And we pray that you will see that they get it. And as for those like these three, and there were probably thousands of them that we never heard about because our news media blacked them out, I pray that you will simply go on to bless them and their families in every way possible so that they will know that you at least approved of what they were doing in the fight to extend freedom and to keep the totalitarian communists out. And now that the policies of those cowards and traitors has come to fruition, we now face that same kind of battle right on our southern border. And so perhaps some of us living today will live to see the day when there is once again fighting on United States soil. Yesterday they were commemorated the last battle fought on American soil, the battle for the island of Kiska and the Aleutian Chain of Alaska, a place where they... remains are as new and shiny today as they were the day the island was deserted some 35, 40 years ago. There, too, 300 Americans lost their lives in the defense of freedom. So we pray that you will help us to remember in the age in which we live, an age of peace and plenty and complacency, pray that you will help us to understand what happened 40 years ago was critical to the freedom we enjoy today. What happened in Vietnam was critical to our own freedom. It gave us an entire generation of freedom from the kind of thing we now face in Nicaragua, Cuba, and El Salvador. However, Father, we understand that unless we're willing to fight for our freedom, that freedom will perpetually be in more and more danger until one day we lose it altogether. Pray that that will not occur, that you will raise up men in this nation of the caliber of our president today, who can replace him and take this nation and lead it back to greatness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the second attempt to deliver the Jews. Our friend Moses is now 80 years old. I don't know, judging by how I feel at 46, I don't know whether I'd feel like going out to rescue a nation of age 80 or not. I might have a little trouble. But Moses had a little bit of supernatural aid. God took his body and made it strong at 80 as it was at 40. And so he actually, kind of like drinking from the fountain of youth, his body remained just as strong and as able to do things as it had been 40 years ago. In fact, when he was 120, his strength was completely undiminished. He was as strong at 120 as he was at 40. And that has to be divine intervention, and of course it was. He needed his strength to lead that people. If he'd have been weak at all, they'd have rolled over him and stoned him to death, more than likely. So 40 years are just simply passed over in silence. We don't know what happened there. We have no idea. We assume that he enjoyed family life with his wife, Zipporah, his two sons, that he raised them. They were practically adults. By the time he left to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it's interesting that we don't hear very much about his sons. It makes you wonder sometimes a little bit about how they operated. Well, we know who they were, but we don't hear much about what they had to do with things, if anything. The implication is that they were simply not chosen to do the leading, and they just stayed out of the way and let their father take care of things. And that's basically what probably happened. So in verse 30, we have the statement that when 40 years had expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time that's Jesus Christ. We'll go back and prove it. But the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ wherever he appears in the Old Testament. Not so in the New. The phrase, an angel of the Lord, etc., does not refer to Christ, but to a messenger angel like Gabriel or Michael or some of the others. So, when 40 years had been fulfilled, so we have Kai, Etzon, Tessurakanta. Again, this is the, for most of us, would be two-thirds of a lifetime. And then the verb, play role phenton, the aorist participle passive. And when 40 years have been fulfilled. There appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. You have to remember that these folks in Midian went all over thousands of square miles. They roamed all over the Sinai Desert, that whole triangular tip. And they were in different places at different times and seasons of the year. At this particular time, they happened to be at Mount Sinai. And that's what this tells us in the second attempt. So we have one here, the 40 years of family life. By the way, you'll notice that God leaves the family life in private, where it belongs. He doesn't trot out all of Moses' family activities and for the titillation of the crowd. He simply says that they have it and moves on. And there's the renewed commission. God had said 40 years ago, I want you to take my people out of here. And now he's going to tell him again, take my people out of there. Meanwhile, he's had 40 years of vacation. That's not bad. I'd do good if I get 1 week, two and three here and there. And you probably don't get any more than that, maybe 4 or 5 weeks, some companies, if you work there long enough. But he got 4 years vacation. I had the work of the holly, had to keep track of the sheep and goats and whatnot, but I doubt if he really had to work all that hard. So there's a renewed commission, and the first part of that is the appearance of Christ. This is called a theophany, the appearance of a member of the Godhood or the Godhead to a human being, and that's called a theophany. When Christ himself appears, that's called a Christophany. Mainly, this word means the making visible of a Christ or the making visible of God. It's a theophany if any member of the Trinity appears. But it is only a Christophany if Christ appears. So this is both a theophany and a Christophany. And the way it opens is quite interesting. He just appears. All of a sudden, one day, Moses wandering along, minding his own business, probably humming to himself and keeping under his keffiyeh to keep the sun from baking his head. And the sheep and the goats are all out there eating their fill and wandering into little crevices between the rocks trying to find a little green stuff to eat. And all of a sudden, oste is indicative passive. In a moment of time, just bang like that, 1 minute there's nothing, the next minute the entire bush is, thorn bush is burning. But the strange thing is that nothing happens to it while it burns. None of the leaves burn up. None of the branches burn up. The plant itself still stands there looking just as good as new. And it's rather a strange thing. And as it keeps on burning, it begins to catch Moses' attention. He looks at it and looks away, and after a while looks back, still there, still burning. That's funny. How come that thing's still there? It'll be burned up by now. And so gradually it got his attention. So it says then there appeared to him. And the him is auto. And basically it means, of course, it is a dative of advantage. It's very much to his advantage to know what God's will for his life is. He may not like it, but he's not alone in that. Jonah would have issued a hearty amen every time Moses says, I don't want to go. Jonah could have stood over there in the corner and said amen, because he didn't want to go either. He's probably two most reluctant prophets in the book. Now, knowing the character of the men he left behind him, I can see why Moses wasn't too anxious to go back. Would you go back after that? After your own countrymen tried to get you killed? I'd be awful hesitant, I can tell you that. There appeared to him in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness of the mountain of Sinai is a whole area at the tip of the Sinai Peninsula. There is there today a monastery called St. Catherine's. In that monastery have been found some of the most famous pieces of manuscript ever to be discovered anywhere. One of the major three texts used for the New Testament and the Old Testament Septuagint was found there in Sinaiticus, which is Aleph, and the three big ones are Aleph A and B, and Aleph is Sinaiticus, and that's where it was found. It was found in St. Catherine's Monastery. They were using it to start fires with, remember? They had found these old manuscripts, and they made great kindling, just fantastic kindling. And they didn't have newspapers, so you use old Bibles. And I guess their level of scholarship is so degenerated they couldn't even read it. They didn't even know it was a Bible. Which will tell you something about the Russian Orthodox priests. Not exactly what you call highly educated. Like a lot of other people, they're sent out without training to do a job that is too big for people with all the training you can get. And they just don't quite make the connections when they should. Recently they found a whole room that was crushed. They remodeled the monastery about 700 years ago. And when they did, they sealed off a room, I assume on purpose. And in the room there were about 75 or 80 boxes and casks with stuff in them. And they had to do some more remodeling last year, and that's when they discovered this room again. And inside this room is just packed with boxes and barrels full of manuscripts, most of which are older than we can imagine. They go all the way back to the first century and some beyond and earlier than that. So here are all these marvelous manuscripts now that are available to people that were never found before because they've been boarded up all this time. But Sinaiticus was found in St. Catherine's. If I were to pick a place that I could just take apart and really look for manuscripts, that's what I'd choose, that monastery, which is now back in Egypt's territory. For a long time, it was under Israeli control, and we used to get a lot more information out of it when the Israelis ran it. Now that Egypt has it back, they're interested in squelching all that information because they're militant Muslims. So once again, that material will be probably hidden from us until the next time Israel takes the Sinai. And I hate it, but that's the way it is. So there appeared out to him in the wilderness of the mountain of Sinai. Now that mountain is, there's a whole range of mountains, not just one. It's called the Sinai. And they're all down there in that, right now if you go, come all the way down like this and around. And then there's a place here, and right here is the southernmost Israeli city, and that's called Eilat. And you can go down this far, Israel controls a little piece down here, and from here on it's all Egypt. And you have to go into Egypt, and then you have to take the bus down. Here's the Sinai down in here. And you come over in here, and here's St. Catherine's Monastery in the mountains at the tip of the Sinai Peninsula. So, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord, Angelos, and then that doesn't say the Lord, just says angel in this passage. But it says he's in a flame of fire belonging to a thorn bush and Phlegi and then Puros, a flame in a flame of fire, Batu. In a flame of fire of a thorn bush. Why couldn't he at least have picked a rose bush or something? I mean, a thorn bush? Maybe he was telegraphing the kind of a job it would be. All thorns and no roses. Because that's what he got, all thorns. And so in 31, when Moses saw it, this is his reaction to it, of course. He didn't know what to think quite first, as most of us wouldn't. So when Moses, saw, this is from Idon, present participle. This, of course, has to do with kept on looking at it. In other words, he couldn't take his eyes away from it after he began to realize that it kept on burning and burning and burning and nothing happened to it. So he kept his eyes glued to it. And then he began to wonder. This is from Talmazo, which means to be in wonder or amazed or surprised. And here it means simply to, he began to wonder or to be impressed by what he saw. An imperfect tense here is used as the inceptive imperfect, used to emphasize the beginning of a mental process by which he finally decided to go over and see what was going on. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. It's a very quiet way to get his attention. Why didn't God write in big clouds over his head, "Moses," and send his voice down like thunder? That probably would have scared the sheep. The Lord's very thoughtful about the little things. He didn't want Moses to have to go round all the cattle up again. So he just put this little fire over here and just kept it there and kept it there and kept it there. And he kept nagging him in the corner of his eye. Finally, he looked at it and decided to go over and see what it was. So he began to wonder at the sight. He began to wonder about what he was seeing. He began to wonder about the sight. And this is Horama. It's like a vision. And so at this point, he decides to go over and check it out. And so, when he had drawn near, this is Proserchomai. Oops, there we go, Proserchomai. To travel face to face with something. Now, he's going to go over and stand there and look right at it. Then he'll know. So when he had approached, and then it, meaning the thorn bush, represented by Al-Tu, when he had approached it, to observe. Now, this doesn't mean observe at this. This means to think about it. He went over there and he's going to put his mind down on it and chew on it mentally for a while. And so we have Kata no Esai. To observe or to think about it. Now, doesn't tell us much else. It gives us in verse 32 the Lord's first statement to Moses. And so we'll take a quick look at that and finish that. This is the Lord's first speech to Moses. And his first speech has to do with his relationship to the Jews. That's what the first speech is about. The second speech is about holiness. And the third speech is about service. Now think about this for just a minute. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like a prescription for Christian activity, doesn't it? You have to have a relationship with God first. You have to be born again into the family of God, the royal family in our dispensation. You have to develop integrity or holiness by the study of God's Word consistently, day in and day out. And then finally, you can begin to serve God. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't it start with service? God's picky about who he'll let work for him. It's like I am at Wakefield. I'm picky about who I'll let work for us. Now, why am I picky? Well, because when you're not picky, you have trouble. So if you're picky to start with, then you don't have any trouble with things later. You don't have to repair damage. You don't have to put any damage control procedures into operation. We're about to finish up one of the greatest years we've ever had at Wakefield Academy. We're doing things that other schools in this state won't dream of doing if they get all the money the state legislature can pour into them. And we're doing it with a staff that's probably as well harmonized a staff as I've ever worked with anywhere. Quite a difference from some of what I hear around the Tulsa schools and some of the other Christian schools. It's interesting. You realize that you can just sit still in one place and not fall into aversionism and not get carnal and go blasting out and send your life into the next galaxy. And you can just keep one congregation together and eventually get them to agree on at least a few things. It's been very difficult to get this congregation to agree on anything, but I keep hoping one of these days that we'll all get together headed in the same direction on a number of things that so far I can't seem to convince anybody is necessary. But one of these days it'll come, the Lord willing. But you see, so many people know so much more about things than I do. I've only studied the Word for, 30 years now, something like that in the original. So I don't know what I'm talking about on a lot of subjects. And I recognize that. That said, that's not sarcastic, that's genuine. There's still a lot of things I don't know, everything I need to know about. There's some things I know an awful lot about, and those are the things that nobody seems to believe I know anything about. So eventually, if we could just get this group of believers all headed the same direction with the same goals and the same excitement and motivation, you can outlast every other Christian institution in this town by default. If you can just wait 5 or 6 years, some new pastor will come in tearing up and destroy it. It's amazing to me how easy it is to totally defeat Christianity in any given location. He doesn't seem to have to do hardly anything. He just waits. He leaves it up to the old sin natures to do it for him. Which work quite nicely together. You haven't lived till you've seen the harmony of old sin natures. Notice in Moses' case, Moses just sat there for 40 years. And what happened? Every last ounce of opposition to his leadership and to the way that God wanted to do it all died. Every last one. You want to have a big church? Want to have a big school? Let's just wait and stay faithful. It's that simple. It really is. But it just amazes me. I keep seeing how impossible that is for believers to do, and it's a source of much humor. You have to laugh. If you did, you'd cry. And how easily he twists and bends. And even in fact, I'm sure Satan anywhere around here is probably mostly his 50th class demons. But even they are so effective around here, it's unbelievable. So it's nice to see a bit of victory or two once in a while. It was nice last night to see a man who was born and raised in Israel from the seed of Abraham come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now that was worth everything I've done for the last 20 years just to see that. And to talk to that person and to shake their hand. And to tell them a little more about what it meant to be a Christian. Now that's fantastic. There's nothing like that in life. And to me, I see so many people settling for half-baked things, for compromise, mishmash, junk. Stupid. You can have the best. Why settle for anything less? So Moses, of course, was willing to settle for less than the best, as long as he could stay out of the limelight. But God had other plans for him, and he finally gave in. But remember these three speeches from God to Moses. Stephen puts them together like this because he wants believers in our age to understand. Now, can you imagine this man standing there on the verge of being executed, thinking, well, how can I put this together so it'll make sense to believers 1,000 years from now? Well, I don't know if he did, but the Holy Spirit sure gave it to him that way. You have to be related to God. And you can't be related like Moses was. It can't be by the fathers, because we're not Jewish. And the fathers aren't related to us. And we don't come from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come from Ham or Japheth. Sorry about that. Not Shem. So we can't be descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we can have a relationship by faith that makes us Abraham's sons. We saw that in Galatians. You're the true sons of Abraham. Why? Because you believed in Jesus Christ by faith. Holiness. What do you have to do to have holiness? Keep short accounts, confess your sins, learn doctrine, build up and maintain some momentum. It's not so hard to do. There are two things to remember. If you do those two things, you will never lose your momentum in the Christian way of life. Well, three. First one is get saved. You have to believe in Christ in the first place to get saved. Once you're saved, you have to do something else. You have to confess your sins every time you sin. That sounds awfully easy, but it's not. So you have to stay in fellowship and confess your sins to do that. And the third thing is to simply keep on taking in and applying Bible doctrine. Take it in, apply it out. Take it in, apply it out. Now you do those three things and you'll never have to worry about losing out. I like to make this simple every once in a while. It's not complicated. It's just that those three things are hard to do. Get saved, stay in fellowship, produce divine good. Whatever spiritual gift you have, use it. Look for the best and take the best that you can get. Don't settle for legalism. Don't settle for half-baked operations. Go for the best. It's not the best. Pitch in, help me make it the best. It's your job. All right. First speech. Phone Kuryu. The voice of the Lord. Yeah, whenever I see this phrase, I think back to that old record by Bill Cosby. Noah, this is the Lord. Voice of the Lord. He did a better voice of the Lord than anybody I've ever heard since, I believe. Sure was good. Heard that when I was in college at the University of Texas. My first introduction to Bill Cosby. The voice of the Lord came. And came really is a genitive. It means came into existence from nothing. So we say the voice of the Lord came, or for one of the better idiomatic use, basically said. And here's what he said. He said, Ego Hatheos. I am the God. Ego Hatheos. Belonging to your fathers. Tom Potteron, pursue. I am the God of your fathers. Now, you will notice in the liberal camp that this God of your fathers is supposed to be a special deity in the Canaanite pantheon that the Jews liked. So the God of the fathers was this special God, and they worshipped him. And I always like to read those for a good laugh anyway. They're worth that at least. Like Jan said last night, there's not much funny about a lack of holiness. Not much funny about sin, at least not to God. And he's right. God doesn't wink at sin. He abhors it. And the God of your fathers. And then he says, the God of Abraham, the God and Isaac, Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, why does he do that? So there'll be no question about the fact that Moses' ancestors worshiped this God who's speaking to him out of the burning bush. There wasn't any question about that. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So his first message is to remind Moses of their relationship. He says, you know who I am. I talked to you 40 years ago. Now, for all I know, he may have talked to him in between, but doesn't say anything. Moses was trembling, and he couldn't even force himself to look at that bush any longer. All it took was that one little statement by God, and Moses was perfectly aware of who was talking. He didn't want anything to do with it. He was scared to death. And he didn't have to be scared. Well, any reason to be. And why should he be scared? I don't think it was God he was so much afraid of as it was what he thought God might ask him to do. That would be enough to scare anybody. Certainly it was enough to scare him. So how did Moses react to the first speech? Well, I expect much like you and I would have. Death, Moses. So Moses, after he started trembling, I love the way this puts it. So now Moses, after he started shaking, could not bring himself to keep looking at it. That's what you call negative progression. Genominos. So Moses, after he began trembling, or after literally he became in trembling, is literally, but we say after he started to tremble or shake. Genominos and traumas. Now we get our word trauma from this. It's T-R-O-M-O-S, but it comes over into English as T-R-A-U-M-E-A, trauma. That's what you do to the little children when you discipline them. You traumatize their little heads. Taken, of course, from Freudian terminology, the id, the ego, and the superego. So Moses, after he started to shake, after he changed into the condition of trembling, could not bring himself to observe. He dared not continue observing, literally. Uk etoma. Now this is a verb, and it comes from tomao, T-O-L-M-A-O, tomao. And it's in the imperfect tense, and that means in this particular case, this is an inceptive imperfect. He could not even begin, he couldn't force himself to begin looking at it again. In other words,
As soon as he heard the voice of God, he probably fell down on the ground. That's what I would do. And he won't even look up now. I mean, he's absolutely frozen. Like I was when I did the live machine gun bullets on the obstacle course. Let me tell you, you really get acquainted with that dirt. And you get real close to it. And you stay close to it with every part of your body. Otherwise, it gets sharp, you know, kind of whizzed off. Now, I don't know how close those bullets were. They assured me that they were at least 12 inches above where we were. But I can feel the wind going by over my rear end. I'll guarantee it. So I didn't take any chances. I didn't. I mean, me and that dirt were coterminous until we got to the end. So Moses is the same way. He wouldn't even raise his head up to look where he's going. He's just down there, and he's at one with the earth, and let that voice say anything he wants to. He's just going to stay there and rest. So literally it says, he could not bring himself to begin even to look at this sight. He could not even bring himself, or dared not, is another way of translating it, could not bring himself to observe it. And we have the same verb we had a few minutes ago. The verb katanoeo, which means to put your mind down on top of something. Something that believers are vastly ignoring as a source of good solutions. Thinking. Put your mind down on it. Think about it. Katanoeo, to observe. He could not even bring himself to begin to observe. So he's waiting for the Lord to say something else. Now the Lord's going to, you know how the Lord's going to unfreeze him? Very simple thing. Moses, take your shoes off. Instinct. From childhood. Mother and father say, take your shoes off. You take your shoes off. Put your clothes on. It's time to go. Take your clothes off. It's time to go to bed. It's time for your bath. So the Lord uses something that is common in all families. Take your shoes off. I mean, my mother said that once. She said it 100 times to me when I was growing up, or 1,000. Take your shoes off. Don't crack that mud in here. I just finished waxing the kitchen floor. Get out of here with those shoes. She was a fanatic on those wax floors. I always had, and I wouldn't say that my mother's a good housekeeper. But as the years progressed, there was less and less house to keep because the junk that was everywhere crowded out the floor. So it was one of those kind of deals, you know. But let me tell you, she believed in shining floors. And she did not appreciate anybody messing up those floors. And I can remember that to this day. Take your shoes off. And of course, that's the first thing you do. Why? Not because the kitchen's holy, is it? I mean, her floor wasn't holy. As far as I was concerned, at that age, that was God speaking. And if I didn't want the wrath of God to descend upon my head or other parts, I listened and obeyed. So I took my shoes off and then came in. Well, we're going to leave Moses down on the ground there, and we'll pick him up next a week from Wednesday. And we'll see how that works. He'll actually get him up, taking his shoes off, and then of course from then on we'll get the message as to what he's supposed to do, and we'll go back and see how Stephen changed this and why he changed it the way he did. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we are grateful this evening for the opportunity to come together and study your word. We recognize that human behavior really doesn't change over the eons and the millennia. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have, every one of us, sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the target. And we miss it every day, day in and day out. And yet you're pleased to keep us around and to rescue us and to bless us.
and to provision us with our needs. So we recognize that you have, for some reason, decided to love us with a perfect love that is your own. We thank you for that. Pray that we'll be worthy of it, and that we might live in a manner at least certainly more worthy than we have in the past as we grow spiritually, that you will help us not only to grow, but to become a credit to the royal family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.